Good morning, church. It is good to be together. A number of things I'd like to say, kind of I'll say of housekeeping, that is, just prior to the sermon, I'd like to touch base on and not only welcome our visitors and just appreciate so much having Bob Wielander back with us after surgery. From my standpoint, you might be interested in, I thought Bob was right behind me because here's this rich bass that keeps me on target. And I just turned around, there's Kyle Thwaites. What a pleasure having you there and your voice joining in as well. Mickey Bonner called and he's helping a lady who visited with us several times, Kathy, and some of her family is in dire situation, and so he was going to be helping with them. As Rocky mentioned, and I say this because Rebecca Vaughn said to say it at the end, and I thought almost certainly I'll forget it at the end, so I thought I'll just kind of put it in the middle here, Paul Edgar Bali had a pressure spot that is not healing on her foot. Of course, the doctor says stay off, and so requesting some food. And is there individuals that some individuals you know, I might be able to help with food? Okay, so we got maybe a dozen people, and I've got my chef license, and so I'm going to prepare some food. You say, Paul, what have you done? Oh man, I've done oatmeal, I've done waffles and scrambled eggs, and so anyhow. And then the other thing that Rocky mentioned, just that back wall there. I was going to have some paint, and Rebecca asked for some help, and she's trying to do it either Friday or Saturday, and you may have either, first of all, is there anybody that can help? Let's try with that. Anybody, hands go up there. Okay, we got a couple hands go up. Friday or Saturday work better for you guys? Either one? Okay, Chuck, either one? Amy? Friday, and so Friday, and so as well, if you have some other help, say, you know, I could pitch in because it's just that back wall and should be able to be done, and I just, oh, wow, that goes under the little overflow area too, so you should have it done in 2-3 hours or days, and so that'll be great. Anyhow, Martins, we're really sad you're traveling and not taking us. But we're leaving as well. Glenn and I will be taking off Saturday, so we'll be here Wednesday. And while your temperatures are going down into Mexico, temperatures will be what?
Around 70s,
80s. Okay, 70s and 80s. We're going to Colorado and temperature will be 20s. And so we'll be back in just 1 week. It'll be a Saturday to Saturday for us. And wanted to thank the various individuals that really participated this morning and made good things happen. Travis, for the quality song leading. It's inspirational and emotional. And Chuck Walker, seriously, for the high level of memorial for the Lord's Supper. And just everyday things. Vernon Wood not only keeps our property just looking nice and looks good for visitors and just goes out every Sunday morning. And he was working 2 blocks away making good things happen. So just our whole area, and we wanted to say thank you for that. Those of you who wouldn't know it, we have security cameras on the outside, helps keep the place safe. And Tom Burrell and various other ones, son-in-law Juan, just donated his time and one's help like Dennis Larson. And we just appreciate that. And lastly, for the men that served on Lord's table, I don't know about how the rest of you, but it really, as they sat up front for the, it just made things happen quicker and neater. It was really good. Thank you for participating in every way that you did. Back in July, so 7 months ago, we started a series on the Gospel of Mark. And what we said was, sometimes people say, well, I don't know how to teach, and I don't know. Well, all you got to do is open the book of Mark. It's the shortest gospel there is, and just read right through it. And so we have done that, and this morning is the last segment on the Gospel of Mark. You have your Bibles with you. Be turned with me over here to Mark chapter 16. And I just note here the resurrection. It'll be resurrection and ascension of Christ. It was an earth-shaking event. It changed the course of world history. It changed the destiny of mankind from Adam till the end of time. And it's changed you and I as well. And so turn with me now into the book of Mark in chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." So as we think about this, they started out in dark. When they get there, I mean, it's very early in the morning. And since you don't have an American embalming system, you just go there for the dead. The body was washed and spices were applied. Nicodemus was said to have applied following the crucifixion 100 pounds of spices. As I think about that, maybe you've gone, I go past stores, you know, this sell soap, and I go, "Whew, boy, that's strong." But I go past places that sell coffee, and I say, "Oh, that's nice." And so you go different areas. Maybe it's the perfume aisle as you're walking through a department store. There are certain things that are just, the scent of it is so strong and perhaps so pleasing. And so they brought spices to additionally anoint Jesus. So crucified, and that would have been like on Friday, and the Sabbath was Saturday. Now it's early Sunday morning. And it mentioned these various individuals, and one is Mary Magdalene. I've mentioned before of New Testament women. In the reality, she is my favorite New Testament female. She is so incredibly dedicated. It'll be mentioned in a little bit. She was one from whom 7 demons were cast out. And so I just thought I'd take just a half a minute here and talk about 5 things I have that we lean from, hopefully what we learn from too. And that is, God loves to use women to spread the gospel. He did with Mary Magdalene. He did with the woman at the well. And we're thinking about having a visitor's Sunday. And so, women, God uses you. And we are so thankful for you. And so we're talking about, well, where might we put up flyers? Who might we send out cards to? You're just inviting them. And she was used by God this way. Number 2, Jesus gives the ultimate peace of mind. She was a tortured woman. If an individual had a demon, that's huge. Here, she had 7 demons, but was healed by the great physician. 3, Mary showed an unwavering dedication. She never flinched. When the apostles ran away, she was there at the crucifixion. She's there at the tomb. She was following Jesus and the apostles and contributing with others of her own private means. And even if it was dangerous, even if others didn't. And so we think, wow, we can be like that ourselves. And so she was an individual that was passionate about following Christ. Not just, well, haphazard, not if I have time, but absolutely devoted to the Savior. And then last was not afraid of what others thought. She just followed him. She never questioned the words of Jesus. She never questioned the words of the angel. I thought, what an awesome believer. What a godly woman was this individual that came out of particularly difficult circumstances. Well, there's Mary Magdalene, and then there's Mary, the mother of James. Now, Mark 15 and verse 40 said she's called the mother of, or the son is called James the Less. And it's not known, was he younger than James, the brother of John? Was he shorter than James, the brother of John? And so Mary Magdalene is with a Mary who is the mother of an apostle. And then Salome, who is, if you compare the notes in Matthew 27, 56, I'll not go back to establish that, but she's the wife of Zebedee. She's the mother of James and John. And think about her place. As the New Testament church is started, James will be executed by Herod. John is the disciple whom the Lord loved. And he'll write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, and beyond the island of Patmos. And so I thought about Mary Magdalene. The company she kept was with among other amazing women, as she herself was an amazing woman. And so think about the associations that you have. Does it build you up? Does it make you better? Does it make you stronger and more capable of serving in the kingdom? Mark 16, verse 2. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb just after the sun has risen. And so the sun is just coming up. And verse 3, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? We've been in rolling stone tombs in Israel, and it's just like anything else. How big is a door? Well, a door to what? Well, a door to anything. Well, it depends on what it's attached to. You can have doors to dog houses that are pretty short. A door to my house is just a standard size, whatever it is, 6'8" by 32" or something like that. Others are big double doors, and you have sliding doors and all these different things. And so there were stones that would be, smaller, might be 300-400 pounds. But this one was huge. This one would weigh tons. Now, you could move it, but it would take quite a force to do it. So they're going there to show their dedication to Jesus, to anoint him with spices and things such as this. Well, as they get there, what we find out is, looking up, the stone had been rolled away. Well, the question is, how did it get rolled? Who did the rolling? No question about the women had no opportunity. They're not going to be strong enough to do it. The believing men wouldn't do it because there were soldiers guarding it. It wouldn't have been Jesus, just from the standpoint of a human body. Think about what he'd been through. He was a crucifixion victim, wounded hands and feet and a spear in his side, and scourged and no food for 3 days. You're not going to move an 8-ton stone. And yet, it was moved. The resurrection of Jesus, Mark chapter 16 and verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe. Now, if you look at parallel gospel accounts, there's actually more than one, but apparently just one is doing the talking here, and so Mark focuses on that. And they were amazed. Well, you would be too. You go into a mausoleum to show honor and respect for a loved one, and you go there and the loved one isn't there, but somebody else is there and they're ready to be talking to you. And he said to them, do not be amazed, for you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. behold the place where they laid him. And we were in tombs, and you could see between the women there and what would be the angel, these kind of little arched alcoves, and they're about 6 feet long and would hold a person. And so you'd put the loved one there and anoint them and such as this. And so as you see their amazement, but the angel says, the young man in white says, go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he said to you. Now think about the problem in accomplishing that. Jerusalem to Capernaum is 80 miles. are you fixing to walk 80 miles tomorrow? He said, no, I might 800 or 8,000 steps, but I'm not walking 80 miles. If Jesus were to walk it, I stroll at about 2 miles an hour, but a normal walking pace would be about 3 miles an hour. And he did it 9 hours a day. That'd get you about 27 miles a day. It'd take you 3 days of walking. What you're doing is you're walking not only one marathon, you're walking three marathons, and Jesus would have been wounded, hands, feet, side, whipped all over. And he said, I'll see you. Now he'll see them apparently before then as well, but he'll see them there. In Mark 16, verse 8, and they went out and fled from the tomb. Now that's interesting. I thought, well, you'd just be enthralled and you'd stroll along thinking of this wonderful thing. Man, no, they are getting down the road. And trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That is, any of the citizenry that, hey, the Messiah is gone. He's missing from the tomb. By the way, I've been there. Well, there's a challenge because there was a lot of opposition. Because in Matthew 28 and in verse 8, and they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, they ran, but they ran to the disciples. So forget about telling Tacoma News Tribune or Seattle Times or such as that. And in fact, let me back up just a minute. I liked this graphic as though it's inside the tomb. You're looking out, the sun is just coming up, and you see a cross in the background. Because the Gospels relate, the realm in which the cross was located was close to where the tomb was located, and that graphic did a good job of it. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. Now, the reason I pause with that, you say, well, yeah, everybody knows that. Well, first, let's look one thing. It says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. You know, not everybody believes that. You say, oh, yeah, well, the atheists don't and various ones. No, I mean individuals that claim to be Christians. For instance, the restructured Church of God. You say, you know what that is? No? Well, I didn't either. I had to go back. Actually, back in 1986, there was an individual, Herbert W. Armstrong, the wonderful world tomorrow and what it'd be like. And he's always prophesying, boy, day after tomorrow, the Lord's coming. Get ready. Send in your tithes and offering in the meantime, and because we got to keep this radio program on the air. And the thing just kind of blew up. And this group took the doctrines from the Worldwide Church of God and called themselves the Restored Church of God. And they go through a lengthy process. They say, well, actually, Jesus rose early on Saturday afternoon, about 3 p.m. See, because if you take 72 hours and times time and half a time, and you divide it by Noah's Ark and the length of the distance between Jerusalem and Capernaum. I mean, it goes through all this crazy structure, And they come down, and I'm not making this up. They said, so Jesus rose on Saturday at 3 p.m. I thought, well, then Mark's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or you guys wrong, because the Bible said when Jesus rose early on when? On Saturday? On the Sabbath? No, on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. And here's an interesting thing. Some of the graphics you see, the stones rolled away and Jesus is stepping out. And well, the other thing to consider, the stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out. It was moved to let the disciples in. Why, he could pass through doors. He could pass through the heavens. Why, an 8-ton rock is nothing to Jesus. And he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I like that. Here was this dedicated woman. That's a great example to all of us. And she was weeping, and he says unto her, Mary. And she says, Teacher. And she clung to him. How beautiful that is. Mary Magdalene then goes, she went back and reported that the tomb's empty. Now she goes back, having seen Jesus himself, and tells the apostles in Mark 16 and down in verse 11, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Wait a minute, you guys are the apostles. How could that possibly be? Because Jesus told them, he had informed them before it ever happened, this is the way it was going to be. In Matthew chapter 16 and down in verse 21, for an instance of that, is where Matthew records for us that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, be killed, and raised the third day. Now, what does that mean? I'm an apostle. Maybe Jesus is just not viewing things as optimistically as possible. It's all going to be all right. Whatever it was, it did not compute. Did they see him? Well, yeah, you're going to take over and be a new empire king on earth. I don't know what they were thinking. But in Matthew 16, 21, and Matthew 17:23 and chapter 20 and in verse 29, repeatedly he tells them, I'm going to be killed and I'll raise again. They say, okay, huh, I wonder what that means. And so Mary goes to him and says, not only the tomb is empty, I saw him and he's raised. Why don't they believe that? We're not told why. Josephus says that a women's testimony was generally considered unreliable anyhow. So whatever the reason, they say, yeah, okay. I wonder where he really is. And so as you come along into Mark 16 and down and in verse 12, in fact, let me turn there as well. It said, after that, he appeared in a different form, according to Mark, to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. So they're headed out of town. They're headed out to Emmaus because we find in Luke 24:13 that same story is given. And it's the distance, and Luke says, and geography bears it out, it's about 7 miles. So if I say, all right, I tell you what, I want everybody, I'm not asking, if I were to say, I want everybody to stand up. Now we're going to walk 7 miles. We're going out to wherever 7 miles south of this is here. And you say, yeah, Paul, look, my car's right outside. I'll drive. I'll see you there. I'm not going to walk 7 miles in the rain. Well, they're walking along. And Luke 24:33 says, they arose that very hour. So they walked all the way. They got to Emmaus. Jesus was going to go beyond. He's appeared to these individuals, one of whom is cited by name as Cleopas, and eat with them. And they finally, their eyes are opened, and Jesus reveals himself as he is and vanishes. And what they do is they say, wow, let's get back to Jerusalem. That very hour they returned to Jerusalem and gathered together 11 and those who were with them. Come, man, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I've just seen. And 16:13, they reported to the others, that is the apostles and so forth, and they did not believe them either. What do you have to do to get you guys' attention? Here are individuals said, we've seen the risen Savior. What would you do? Mark 16:14, and afterward he appeared to the 11 as they were reclining at table. This is still Resurrection Sunday. We've gone through the whole day from sunrise to sunset, and now he appears. And John 20:19 says, and the doors were shut. Doors don't matter. Tomb rocks don't matter. And I want you to think about when Jesus makes that promise to the apostles and is recited for us in Matthew 28, down about in verse 20, and he said, lo, I'll be with you always. So when you think about your service to the King, and he is always with you, and in your trials, in your dark hours, in your joyous times, that time, distance, obstacles bear no impossibility for Jesus to overcome. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of hearts, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he'd risen. What would you and I do? Oh no, you and I would believe on the spot, and we'd have known it and cheered everybody else on. They said, well, they were just people like us. How come they didn't get it? Well, they weren't as smart as I am. Yeah, really? No, I'd have probably been right in there with them, and I needed to be reproached as well. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which he has designated. The mountain is not named. Commentators are divided, and this is one of them. Mount Tabor is an elevation about 2,000 feet. And to get an idea where it's located, if here's the Sea of Galilee, it's a few miles to the west of the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. So they go there, and here's where is the instance of the Great Commission. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Well, where they are is in this tiny little segment of the map, right up here in Palestine. Well, you got to reach the entire globe. And I went on last night, and I began looking at just all the countries of the world where Christianity has gone, where churches of Christ now exist. And it doesn't matter if it's Australia or Azerbaijan, or it doesn't matter if it's Zimbabwe or Uganda or Canada. It's just hundreds and hundreds all over the earth. Jesus said, that's our mission. Christians, that's our mission, to take the gospel. We got a city of 200,000 people here. We need to make Christ's name known here and everywhere that we go. And so it's an appeal to you as well. What can we do as in this coming year to invite others, to include others, to worship God with us? And so in Acts chapter 1 and down in verse 8, as he's giving a summary of the Great Commission, as they've returned to the Jerusalem area and they're on the Mount of Olivet, and he said, you know, your job is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth, as far as you can go. Well, man, there's Kodiak, Alaska, and everywhere you want. That Korea, Thailand, the church of the Lord exists. And so in Mark 16, in verse 16, he said, here's the deal. It's whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever. There's no partiality with God. Doesn't matter our color, our nationality, our poverty, or our income. Whoever there is and that believes. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And we just rejoiced last week to baptize Esther into the body of Christ, and I asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And she said she does. Now that's an active thing. That's something that we do. Now sometimes as we talk about and is baptized, people say, oh no, that can't have anything to do with salvation because that's a work and you're saved by grace. Well, you may know, but if not, you might be interested in, and is baptized is in the passive voice. It's not something you do, but something that is done to you. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter says, repent and be baptized, why? For the forgiveness of your sins. That is something that they do to you. You don't baptize yourself. You don't get to heaven by baptizing somebody else. That is what is done to you. And so it's not a work that you do. It's a passive thing that is done to you. I just chose this picture because here's a young woman. She's got her arm crossed and she's about to be laid beneath the waters of baptism and she's joyously smiling. And when you think about that word baptism, the Greek word is baptizo. Our word baptism is just a transliteration. It's a complete immersion. It's a submergence. It's going down into the water and coming up. Doesn't mean sprinkling a couple drops on. It's not the baptism of desire. Well, I was going to be baptized. I wanted to. I never got around to it. But if you are actually going into the water, and then whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. You find that in Acts 22:16 with Paul. Certainly he was a believer. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. I was confident he repented because he's been praying and fasting for 3 days. He realized, man, I'm off track. And what does Ananias tell him when he gets there? But he says, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. We see that again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and down in verse 21, where he says, baptism does now save you. And so there's no question about the intent of it from the Bible. I mentioned quite a long time ago when we were in West Campus Building, I took a class at the Charismatic Assemblies of God College, and I wanted to understand what did they believe from the inside. I took a class in their church history and listened to their professor who said to the young people that were mostly Assembly of God students, with me as the exception, he says, you know, if you read the Bible, particularly the book of Acts, it appears as though you need to be baptized to be saved. And I thought, yeah, it sure does. He said, but we know that's not true. And he blew it off. He said nothing more. He just walked away from that and didn't touch it again. He said, really, this idea of being saved is, sometimes people say, well, you're not saved by water. You're saved by Christ's blood. Well, that is absolutely true. Christ paid the price for our salvation with His blood, but that's one of the conditions of it. And so Jesus summarizes here, He says, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. People say, oh, well, there's the answer to it. It sounds like the first part, that salvation is requires baptism, but we know that's not true because the second half says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. But it doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Well, that's right. It doesn't say that. Because think about the consequences. If a person says, well, look, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, But if you want me to be baptized, I will. What would you tell them? Oh, don't bother being baptized. That's not going to do you any good. Well, I know that Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 says, for with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. But I don't believe in Jesus, but if you want, I'll confess him. I'll say I do. Man, how useless is that? Don't bother about doing that. Why, if you don't believe in Christ, there's no sense being baptized. If you don't believe in Christ, there's no sense confessing his name. They say, well, I don't believe in Christ, but if you want, I'll repent. I'll say I'm sorry, and I'll try to do better. Well, it's nice that you would try to do better. But if you just try to do some better things and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're still lost. I think about it. Let's just say, I'm going to use Chuck Walker here. Let's say Chuck Walker, he says, you know what? I have been convicted of doing 95 in a 25 mile an hour speed zone. You say, well, why'd you do that? He said, I just wanted to. Okay, well, what happened? Well, I got pulled over. Man, they had me in jail for 5 days. Well, now what? Well, I've got a defense that I'm going to use before the judge, and it'll get me off. He said, all right, I'm interested. What are you going to tell me? And Chuck said, I'm going to tell the judge, Judge, I'm really sorry. I won't do that again. Judge is going to chuckle, and that's it. I just, thanks, and I'm out of here. And Judge said, hold it. You are not out of here. I'm glad that you're sorry. I'm glad that you won't do it again. But you have got this transgression that needs to be dealt with. And so if you don't believe, then repentance, confession, and baptism is certainly spiritually totally useless. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. In Mark 16 and down verse 17, as we get near the end, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Well, you find that, particularly in the reference to tongues in Acts 2, 5, and 6, where here were men from every nation under heaven said, how do we hear each man speaking in our own language? One of the issues with the modern individuals that claim to have miraculous tongues and other things is when you listen to them speak, do they ever speak in a known language? Perhaps in 50 years, I've never heard one. Now, I bet if I talk to Jesse and we want to have a conversation in Spanish, could you hold up your end of Spanish? And she can hold her up. Man, I tell you, I could just blow her socks off with the Spanish I know. Because I know how to order soup from around the corner. I know how to say, sopa de tortilla, por favor, pero no tortillas y no queso en la sopa. Now, it's not real good Spanish. I can speak Hungarian. Miat young, kivat amentben, sentel tesig meg, ateneved. I've had Hungarians sit in the audience. How'd I do? They said, not very good. Why? I'm not fluent in it. That's the only thing I know how to say. But the apostles could speak miraculously in all those languages. Why don't people do it today? Because they really don't have that true gift of the Holy Spirit. In Mark 16, verse 18, he said, and they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it'll not hurt them at all. Well, the Apostle Paul had that happen in Acts chapter 28 and verse 5. Now, he wasn't playing with snakes. He was trying to get some firewood and build a fire. They had been shipwrecked or cold or wet, and a snake fastened on his hand. What happened? Well, you know the story. He shook it off into the fire. They're expecting him to die, and he didn't. And so people today, there are, and I'm not making fun of this, I don't know what other way, snake handling churches, they do it as part of their worship. They train the snakes, they've got them and feed them and all this kind of thing. But repeatedly, the preachers get bit from them and die. If individuals could do the kind of miracles Jesus is talking about, you'd think about Jim Jones in Guyana when they drank the cyanide-laced Kool-Aid They shouldn't have been hurt, but they were. Jesus is talking about true miracles. In Mark 16, verse 18, in the second half, and they'll place their hands on sick people and they will recover or get well. Well, how did they get that? Acts 18, verse 18, when Simon saw the gift of the Spirit was given through, the Greek word is dia, through the agency of the laying on of the apostles' hands. If what people claim to do, and here's all the charismatic preachers on TV, send us your tithes and offering, help keep us on the air. If what they're doing is real, why don't you just go to the hospitals? Go to the veteran hospitals, guys missing legs and arms and blind. Just heal 5 or 10 of them. Probably 2 would do enough to impress people. They never, ever do it. How about children's hospital? Born with congenital birth defects or cancer, this and that. If what they're doing is true, then show it. But they don't do that. They want to claim, oh, I know I was down in Tempe, Arizona. I heard in Sri Lanka. They're always trying to verify their miracles by some hearsay. But what you find in the Bible is the miracles confirm the word. And so verse 19, when the Lord had spoken to them. So now we've changed location and finished the second giving of the Great Commission on Mount Olivet. He was received up into heaven. And the parallel is given that in Acts 1, 8 through 9. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And Mark records, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 13. And so as we come down toward the end here, in Mark 16, verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. That the miracles that weren't done just to heal people, make them feel good, if it was, then Paul should have had a miracle done on him. And if it was an eye problem, get that fixed. And Timothy had stomach problem and get that fixed. But miracles weren't for that purpose. As they're going out preaching and people say, how do I know it's true? Let me show you by the power of the miracle, proving the word I say is true. Now you have God's word. And here the account of the gospel of Jesus Christ with his resurrection and the earth-shattering event. It changes the course of the world. It changes the destiny of all mankind from Adam until the end of time. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. It's changed our lives. Let's have the courage to share it with others and change theirs. If you're here this morning, you've been thinking, I believe in Jesus. I'm willing to repent of my sins. I want to confess his name and then be buried in the waters of baptism. I'll guarantee you one thing. The water will not be as warm today as it was when Esther was baptized last week. But there have been times people have chopped holes in ice. This will not be that cool. And have put blankets around to keep the wind blowing so you don't get hypothermia. But you can be baptized into Christ as Esther was this last week and as disciples have been for 2,000 years. Won't you let us know if that's your wish by coming forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.